Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you will, over to Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37, and probably want to put your marker there. We'll be spending quite a bit of time in this chapter, surrounding chapters here in just a minute. Wednesday night, Harold asked me, what would be some good songs to go with your lesson? And I said, any songs that deal with King Zedekiah will be great. Harold did a tremendous job. Because what he did in those songs is he painted as much of an opposite scene from what we're going to look at tonight than you possibly could. What we just sang will stand in black and white contradiction to what we're going to see in the life of this king. King Zedekiah is not a well-known figure in the Bible. In fact, unless you are well studied in the divided kingdom, it might take a few minutes to kind of think of where we place him in the Bible chronology. King Zedekiah is the last of the line for Judah. God has warned them and said, I'm going to destroy this nation. He's been doing that since the days of King Manasseh, saying the line has been drawn, destruction is coming. If you will turn back to me, that destruction will not be as severe, will not be as bad, but it is going to come. And so when we come to King Zedekiah, God is ready to bring the nation of Judah into judgment. He's raised up King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come and to attack the city of Jerusalem, carry the remainder off into captivity, and to teach his people, this is what happens when you refuse to obey God. King Zedekiah, though, is different in some ways from previous kings. While in many cases it's easy to draw a kind of a black and white distinction, we had very good kings like Asa and like Jehoshaphat, like King Josiah. And we had very wicked kings like Ammon and Manasseh. There's no doubt that King Zedekiah is listed with the bad. But one very different thing about him is I believe deep down he was a man who at least had somewhat of a desire to do what was right. This evening, though, we're going to see why he didn't do that, why he chose to go a different way. And I believe as we look at this account with him, there will be some very practical applications for us, some very practical warnings that we will have as we think about our faith. Here we are in Jeremiah chapter 37, as Jeremiah, in very different form from most of the prophets, gives us a lot of history. Most of the prophets give us a message from God, repent or perish, turn or burn, and very succinctly give that message to the people. Jeremiah, however, records a lot of the history of the times within his book. And such is the case here with King Zedekiah and the things that are happening to Jeremiah during this period of time. As we look to Jeremiah 37, what we find right off the bat is God lets us know this is a wicked guy who had really no intention of serving him. Look at verses 1 and 2. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. We have there a pretty good summary of Jeremiah's work. If you have never studied the life of Jeremiah, do so. It's a time of sadness. It's the time of a man who committed himself to doing a work that he knew from the get-go was going to be a work that was hard and difficult. And as we come here to King Zedekiah, God says to us, the king, his servants, the people of the land, nobody's paying any attention to what Jeremiah is telling them. But then God goes on to tell us a little bit more about King Zedekiah. If you look down to verse 3, it says, King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shemaiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray for us to the Lord our God. You read those verses, and at first, it looks like there's something kind of out of kilter here. God has just told us, King Zedekiah would not listen to him. And the very next statement that God makes is, King Zedekiah sent these men to Jeremiah and he said, say to Jeremiah, please pray for us. As we go further into this account, what we will see is that this is not the prayer of a penitent sinner. This is not a king such as Hezekiah who spread out the letter and prayed to God and asked for help. This is the petition of a desperate man. This is the petition of a man who felt that he was out of options. And after every other option has run out, it's as if he's going to say, well, we've got one more thing in the bag. Let's try. Let's pull it out. We'll pray to God about this. And God lets King Zedekiah know, in no uncertain terms, that he will not respond to such an attitude. As we look on down to verse 7, here is the message that comes to King Zedekiah. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me. Of course, speaking to Jeremiah here. Behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remain of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire. God says, you have brought me a prayer of desperation. You have brought a petition to me of a man who realizes he is totally out of options, and you've turned to me as though I'm some kind of God of last resort. And he says, let me tell you, you trusted in the Egyptians. You thought they were going to be your saviors. They're about to hightail it back to Egypt. And the Chaldeans are going to come in, and they are going to burn this city with fire. And God goes on to say, and even if you were able to go out and to defeat them in battle, I would raise up the wounded of this group, and they would be able to defeat you. God is saying in no uncertain terms, judgment is coming on you. King Zedekiah, however, is a man who is persistent. And so he's going to inquire of the Lord once again, even after receiving this message, even after seeing what was said. Let's look on down to verse 17 now. And we read, as we look here in chapter 37, first part of verse 17, King Zedekiah sent for him, again, talking about Jeremiah, brings him out of the dungeon. The king questioned him secretly in the house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Here is a man who realizes that most of the people in the royal court are against Jehovah. And so he calls Jeremiah in very secretly. It won't be the first or the last time he does this. And he says, has God said anything? Has God maybe changed his mind about all of this? And so Jeremiah says, yes, there is word from the Lord. And you look to the latter part of verse 17, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. God is pretty much saying, I've told you this once. When there is no change of heart, when there is no change of attitude, when there is no changing from unrighteousness to righteousness, there will be no change in my answer. And he says, yes, there is word from the Lord. And that word is, you're going to be taken into captivity. Let's kind of put King Zedekiah on pause here for just a minute. We see what kind of man he is. But what I want us to do is to understand that what we are seeing in this man is not uncommon to men. And though none of us will ever sit as royalty over a nation, none of us are going to be in a position where we're going to decide the fate of whether or not a city is burned or not, you and I are put in a position as to how we treat God very much in similarity to how King Zedekiah was placed in this position. As we consider what he did, one of the things that we need to realize is that like Zedekiah, there are lots of times that people, and maybe lots of times that we as individuals, try to approach God, seeking the help of God, but without changing our attitude to the way He wants us to think and behave. I believe there's many times that we, like King Zedekiah, are very much tempted to try to get the good favor of God without giving God what He deserves. And as we consider that, I want us to think primarily for just a few minutes about the attitude towards eternal life. Let's go over to Matthew 7. Mark your place here in Jeremiah, and let's look over to Matthew chapter 7. Very familiar words of Jesus. And as we consider what He says here about eternal life, listen to what He's telling these people as He delivers this Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus is saying there are going to be people who are very surprised on the day of judgment. There are going to be people who are told to depart from the Lord, despite the fact that they called on His name. And Jesus says it may even be that they did things in My name, that they worked wonders, that they cast out devils, that they did all of these mighty works. But still He's going to say to them, "Depart from Me, because I don't know who you are." Why? Because here are people who are trying to get to heaven on their terms. Here are people who are trying to get to heaven by the things they wanted to do, and where the work of God fit conveniently into their own plans, they followed it, but where it did not, they left it out. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like King Zedekiah? Here was a man who wanted the good Word of God. Here is a man who wanted salvation from God, but here's a man who refused to give his life to God. Jesus is saying there will be people on the day of judgment just like that. So what do we do to avoid that? What do we do to avoid being in that number? Well, look at verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of Mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of Mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We know that story, don't we? We've been singing about that since we were big enough to sing. Don't let it become a kid's song. Jesus is saying to us, there is a way you get to heaven, and that's by hearing My word and doing it. You see, King Zedekiah was in a difficult situation. The storms were blowing in on him. There was nothing he could do to stop the Babylonians from coming. God had already prophesied and said that that's going to happen. But King Zedekiah could have done the right thing when the storms came and obeyed the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. There are going to be hard times. There are going to be difficult times that come. But the question is, will we obey? That's the question that comes to us. And I also want us to understand that God will never, ever, ever be to us the option of last resort. Now, let me explain what I mean here. Someone might say, "Oh yes, He is. You know, he's the one who's always there." That's true. But what I'm talking about is the idea that we're going to try everything else before we ever come to Him. That kind of like King Zedekiah, we're going to try everybody and everything, and we're going to make sure that all of those options fail before God. God will not accept that kind of worship. God will not accept that kind of service. Look with me over to Proverbs chapter 3. God said to Zedekiah, the Egyptians are leaving you. They're not going to stay here and protect you. And I think occasionally we're very tempted to allow self-reliance to be our Egypt. To say we're going to try it our way first. We're going to do things like we want to. And then if that fails, well, then we'll see what God has to offer. Look at what he says through the wise man here. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Does that sound like a warning? Does that sound that mankind has a very strong temptation to try to go after his own way? Try to do his own thing? See what his own thoughts are going to produce? God says, leave that alone. Follow after God. And that must be the case when we talk about salvation. Frank had a great lesson this morning on grace. And as he was preaching this morning, I was just thinking, this is just where so many of us miss it. Because we want to think that there is something we can do. Now, just as he stated this morning, once we sin, there is nothing that we can do to earn our way back to God. We may try all manner of things. And we see so many religions that have been built up around the works that can be done as though there's some kind of scale here and we're kind of outweighing the bad with the good. No. No. What God is saying is what you must realize is that I am the way to salvation. Period. There is nothing you can do to come up with a new plan and a new way. I am the way of salvation. When we think about our own salvation, and I would like for you to think about that if you're not a Christian this evening, is it really wise to test the Lord? Is it really wise to say, I'm going to try to do it my own way, I'm going to try to rely on myself, and when I realize that fails, I'll turn to you, because I can guarantee you something. If you follow that approach, and years from now you finally come to your senses, and you say, I need to become a Christian, you're going to look back at those years, and you're going to say three words, what a waste. God doesn't want to be the God of last resort. He wants to be the one that we turn to because we realize that He has everything that we need. Let's think some more about King Zedekiah. Look back with me to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. And we are told here an incident from the life of Jeremiah. And we need to understand that to move on and talk then about what's going on with the king. Jeremiah did not have fans in high places. That's for sure. And as we look at chapter 38, a group of officials are going to take action. Let's begin here in verse 1. And I'm not going to read through those names, but here are the names of the princes of the land. We pick up at the end of verse 1. It says, they heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. And says, thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. And the official said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. All right, now I want you to put yourself in Jeremiah's place for a minute. Your message is this. Surrender to the enemy. How would you like to deliver that message? Let's just think for a minute, and we're just make-believing now. Don't anybody get mad at me here. Let's say that our president received a message from God. And that message was, surrender to the Iraqis. Surrender to the Afghanis. Go out, give yourself over to them, because this country is going down. Can you imagine what the political talk show host would be saying about that president? Can you imagine what the common everyday citizen would be saying about him? Okay, now you're understanding what Jeremiah is going through. Jeremiah was told to surrender, and so the princes come to the king and they say, you got to stop this man. He's discouraging the soldiers. They're not going to want to stand up. They're not going to want to fight. You got to do something about him. And it just so happened that these men had a plan of what they wanted to do. And so as we look on down to verses 5 and 6, we find the king's response. Listen to what he says. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which is in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. Did you hear what the king said? There's nothing I can do. I can't stand up against you. Why? Because if the king had took a stand against these men, the king realized he would have to fight them. He realized that he would have to face them, who at this point were his allies. And so the king takes the easy way out. He kind of washes his hands of it and says, do with him what you want. And so they take Jeremiah out, they put him in this miry pit, and they expected him to starve to death. Stuck here in the mud, he couldn't get out. It would be a very slow, painful death as he starved. But that's what they wanted to do to him. God, however, had other plans. God had work for Jeremiah yet to do. And so there's a man by the name of Ebed-Melech who's going to come, and he's going to approach the king as well. And he's going to request that he be able to save Jeremiah. Now, as we look at this, we want to pay attention to the king's response as well. Let's pick up in verse 9 with the words of Ebed-Melech. My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern. And he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city. And the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. Look at the difference. When the bad guys wanted to kill Jeremiah, Zedekiah said, have at it. When the good guy wanted to save Jeremiah, the king said, have at it. I don't think Zedekiah wanted Jeremiah to die. He knew that this was his only lying to the Lord. He knew that he was the only one who would bring the message of God. But still, he was too scared to stand up to these men. Well, Jeremiah's pulled out. His life is spared. And once again, Zedekiah inquires of the Lord. So we look on down to verse 14. Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. You talk about being a seasoned prophet. Jeremiah was. Because look at his response. Verse 15. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. And so the king guarantees and he says, okay, Jeremiah, I won't kill you. Just tell me the message of God. Let me know what he's got to say. And so this time, God's going to give the message with a little bit of a ray of hope in it. Verse 17, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. God says, Zedekiah, you want to live? Surrender. You want to be spared? Go out to the king of Babylon and give yourself up. You see, that was a test. Did Zedekiah really believe that God was giving Jerusalem to the Babylonians? Here is the test. Go out to them. I think Zedekiah knew the inevitable. But yet he could not bring himself to follow. Verse 19, Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me. This has always been a very interesting verse to me, that the king is more frightened of the people of Judah who have been taken into captivity than he is of these Babylonian soldiers who are breathing down his neck. But he says, I can't do this, Jeremiah. There's people waiting on me. They're going to harm me. We look on down to verse 24, and we find another statement. Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. Don't tell anybody I was talking to you. Don't let anybody know I was in communication with a man of God. It would have been bad for the king and for Jeremiah both. But what we see in this man is a man who knew the right thing to do, but yet he was so fearful that he refused to do it. Does that sound familiar? Does fear keep some people from serving God today? Well, we consider that, and we've got to beware of this. Again, keep your place here, and let's look over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And I want you to note here what Jesus warns. Familiar verse to us. Verse 28, here's what Jesus says about such an attitude. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Christ is saying, if people threaten to kill you because of your faith, die for it. Because it's a whole lot better to die physically than to face the one who can take both body and soul and place them in hell. You and I don't face a great deal of physical threat today. That may change. That may very well change. However, you and I believe, still face the temptation to be fearful of men. I believe that there are those today who, in very free countries like our own, do not come to the Lord because they fear alienation from people that they respect or people who they want to be around. There are occasions where families will say, if you become a Christian, you're out. I think probably more commonly, there are social circles who will say, if you become a Christian, we're going to keep our distance from you. We don't want to be around someone who's going to reflect the ways of God and thus cast a shadow on the type of life that we desire to live. Now, I tell you, that can be awfully subtle. There are times, maybe in our work environment, there may be times with our friends, there may be times with just plain old acquaintances who we really don't want to offend, but we know that if we take a stand for truth, they'll be offended. And so we choose not to do that. Now I ask, is that not the same temptation? Zedekiah's was much more physical. He was facing the challenge of physical punishment. But the temptation is the same. And what the Lord says to us is that you cannot serve God secretly. Look on down to verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says it's kind of reciprocal. You confess me, I confess you to the Father. You deny me, I deny you before the Father. In other words, you can't practice your Christianity quietly. That does not mean you've got to get a bullhorn and go down the hallways at work yelling that you're a Christian. How you live will show that very clearly. When you tell someone, well, I appreciate the invitation, but I don't drink, so I'm going to bypass going out with the group tonight. You're letting your light shine. When bad things happen and everyone else is offering up some kind of explicative and you're sitting quietly, you're letting your light shine. That is confessing your faith before men. And when somebody says, how can you keep your temper like that? You say, I'm a Christian. That's what the Lord wants me to do. And you have let your light shine before men. That's the kind of people God desires. And just to show how strong of a temptation this is, we won't turn there. I think we're familiar with it. You remember, though, in Galatians chapter 2, when Peter is enjoying the company of these Gentiles, and then when Jews come around, Peter and Barnabas and the whole crowd starts backing off. And Paul says, I withstood Peter face to face for what he was doing. Peter wasn't letting his light shine. Peter was denying something that he should not have been denying. And I tell you, if a man as great as Peter can succumb to that temptation, I better realize the temptation is strong for me as well. We cannot be like King Zedekiah. Let me state this as well. We can't allow the fear of surrender to keep us away from God. Look a few chapters over to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And as we look down to verses 20 through 22, a young man has come to Christ and said, what do I need to do? And Jesus has quoted many of the commandments to him, and he said, I've done all of these. And notice what Jesus says to him after his response in verse 20. All these I've kept. What still do I lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had to surrender what he loved to the Lord. As Jesus looked into his heart, he saw a young man who was totally given to his wealth. And Jesus said to him, you've got to surrender that for salvation. We look on down to verse 29. And Jesus tells his disciples, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Jesus says, I may ask you to surrender now, but everything you surrender, you will be paid back more than you can ever imagine in eternity. But that means taking a leap of faith. And sometimes we are just plain too scared to do it. Like Zedekiah, we say, I don't know what's going to happen. I go off and I do that. I don't know what's going to become of me. God gives us a leap of faith, and we kind of turn and we say, yeah, I want to hear the message, but I don't want to do that. Is there anything else I can do? Won't work. God has said, your faith must be willing to follow me wherever I take you. And your faith must be willing to surrender whatever I call on you to surrender. Let's look at one final point with King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah is out of options, and he chose not to listen to God. We come to chapter 39 of Jeremiah now, and we look down to verse 4. And it says, when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all of the soldiers saw them, talking about the soldiers of Babylon, they fled, going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and they went down toward the Araba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes, and the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. And we could also add verse 8, the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Too scared to obey God, So what's the consequence? He tries to run, and he's caught. The king takes him, passes sentence, kills all of his sons before his eyes. He then takes all these nobles, the ones who wanted to kill Jeremiah, kills all them before his eyes. And then puts his eyes out. So in other words, the last scene that King Zedekiah saw was the slaughter of those closest to him. And then was taken to Babylon. Zedekiah's misdirected fear brought disaster. As we think about all of these things with his life, I want us to understand God is never going to forget what he's promised. And that goes two ways, both good and bad. King Zedekiah was promised, if you do not surrender, this city will be destroyed. And it was. And God has promised us that we will spend somewhere in eternity. And God will not forget that promise either. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just very quickly, note what the apostle writes here, going to verses 10 and 11. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." God has promised we will all stand before the judgment seat. It's going to happen. Whether we're ready, whether we're not ready, we're going to stand there. And God then will fulfill His promise. Salvation to those who are righteous, destruction to those who are unrighteous. For those who are not Christians, you need to understand that. You'll be there. You'll stand before that throne. But for those of us who are Christians, we need to remember that as well. Remember the warning in Hebrews chapter 10? The writer says it's a horrible thing to know Christ and then to say no thanks. To say, well, you know, I'm going to go on sinning willfully even after I become a Christian. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to live perfectly after we become Christians. But what it does mean is we are not going to give our lives over to the kind of life we lived before we became Christians. Do I think that just simply because I've been buried in the waters of baptism, salvation is coming? And we talked about grace. That's the only way. It is fulfilling God's plan. But God then says, I have expectations for you. Because you have been saved, I have expectations for you to turn your life and live as I want you to live. And if we turn our backs on that, we too will face the wrath of God. You cannot run away from God. That's the lesson Zedekiah had to learn. And that's the lesson we must learn as well. King Zedekiah stands as a very interesting man. His life is one that is so sad because here is one who knew the truth but failed to respond to it. This afternoon, I want to encourage you not to suffer the same fate. If you know what the truth is, you know what it means to be saved by the grace of God, you know what it means to be buried in the waters of baptism for remission of your sins, you know what it means to be raised up, ready to walk in godliness, you are ready. Don't tell God you're too scared. Don't tell God, I want another option. Come to Him and let Him save you.